If we could turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 16, page 58 on the Church Bibles, through the life of Moses. So let us hear the Word of our God. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. For 6 days you shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Well, we saw last time that it did not take Israel long to begin grumbling. No sooner had they been delivered from slavery in Egypt, led across the Red Sea in triumph, than they fell to complaining. Just 3 days into their wilderness journey, they're short of water, and their praise becomes grumbling. But we also saw how, in contrast to the failings of his people, that God was gracious. He provided water for his complaining people, showing them that he would always provide for them, even as he brought them to the bountiful springs of Elim. And we now pick up the story of the wilderness journey as Israel leave Elim and they move into the wilderness of Zin. And our thoughts surely are, have Israel learnt anything? Will they now be able to endure the hardness of the wilderness in faith, trusting in their covenant God? Or are they unchanged, still so distrustful of the God who has redeemed them from slavery? Well, we get a pretty clear answer to that question in our passage this morning. And as we look at Israel's journeying in the wilderness of Zin, we'll see three things. Most of our time spent on the first two. We'll see a faulty memory, verses 1 to 3. We'll see a faithful God, verses 4 to 18. And we'll see a failing people. A faulty memory, a faithful God, a failing people. First then, this faulty memory, verses 1 to 3. Because back in the wilderness, Israel are soon overcome with hunger. They've been out of Egypt for a number of weeks. Verse 1 tells us it's the 15th day of the second month after they departed the land of Egypt. And so with this time having passed, the supplies that they would have taken with them from Egypt will now be exhausted. And hunger begins to set in. But so sadly, nothing seems to have changed since the waters of Marah. Once again, the response to hardship is to complain and to grumble. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And boy, what a grumble, what a complaint it is this time. Verse 3, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots, ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And what God's people were astonishingly saying in this complaint was basically this: we wish the Passover had never happened. We wish the blood hadn't protected us. We wish that when the hand of the Lord was striking the firstborn of Egypt, that he had his way with us as well. Better to die a well-fed Egyptian than to live a hungry, thin Israelite. The complaint is utterly astonishing. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord. What can we say? What can we say? Well, first we can say that Israel's distress and their hunger, it's completely distorted their vision of the present. Because Israel are so conscious of their need, their hunger, they think things are worse than they are. The people here are in no danger of starving, even if we just think humanly, naturally. Because what do Israel go on to complain again about in chapter 17? There's no water. And they say to God, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our livestock with thirst? God's people here complaining of their hunger have lots and lots of livestock. And what does livestock mean? It means milk. What does milk mean? It means cheese. And what do lots of animals mean? Well, if you really need to, you kill them and you have meat. It actually isn't so bad for Israel after all. But their hunger has distorted their vision of the present and magnified the difficulty they are in. And that can so often be the case with us as well. Our difficulties, our trials can blow up and become the only thing that we can see, making our situations seem so much worse than they are. But we can also say that the bitterness of this complaint arises from a distorted vision of their past. You know, we can often have false memories where we think of the past as better than it actually was. You know, how many of us have memories of the glorious summers of our youth, where the sun always shined and there were long days on uncrowded beaches. Just, it was always like that in the past. But here, there's just an extreme and ridiculous example of memory distortion making the past seem better than it was. You know, Israel have only been out of Egypt a matter of weeks. What was their life in Egypt? It was a life of slavery made bitter with hard service. Exodus chapter 1. But now all that Israel can remember is that Egypt fed our stomachs. There were the meat pots. There was the bread. And so we would rather be slaves in Egypt than endure hunger as God's free men and women. All they can remember is the good of their past, and they have forgotten the bitter, hard slavery. But Israel's behavior, their memory lapse, sinful as it is, and it is sinful, they are grumbling, verse 8, against the Lord, is perhaps a little bit understandable. What's the underlying driver of this complaint that they have against God? And the thought process, I think, is this. We have followed God faithfully. We are where our God wants us to be. The cloud and fire have led us to this place. And yet, we are in some respects worse off than before we obeyed God. When we were slaves in Egypt, we had more food than we do as God's free men and women. And as for these Egyptians, looking back to them with all their idolatry, their immorality, what are their lives like? They have flesh pots and bread to the full. And we, God's faithful people, have nothing. Hunger in the desert. They have plenty by the Nile. Isn't it just better being an Egyptian? And that is a real challenge. The challenge of hardship that accompanies faithfulness, contrasted with ease and blessing that seems to follow sin. And that's a constant challenge for God's people, not just for Israel here, hungry in the wilderness. The psalmist, Psalm 73, said, "I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And that same temptation to be envious of the life of the wicked is a challenge that so many of us probably face. We might see those who give themselves to the immorality and promiscuity of our age go on to be happily settled and married, whereas we, living faithfully in accordance with God's words, are not. We might see those in work who behave in underhand, unethical ways, being promoted and going on while we, working faithfully, are passed over. We might have other trials, illnesses, disappointments in our life, while those who have no care for God seem to have things so easy. This temptation to envy the world, to envy spiritual Egyptians in their ease and their plenty, is absolutely real. But it's a temptation to be resisted. Israel's envy distorted their views of the present. It distorted their memories of the past. You know, they thought living like an Egyptian was something to be desired. But their life in Egypt had been one of cruel bondage. And so we must never give in to this temptation to envy the life of Egypt. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 corrected himself in his envying the wicked. How? By considering eternity. Those who are far from you shall perish, but for me it is good to be near to God. That is how we avoid envying the Egyptians, by keeping eternity always before us. And the great irony of this grumbling, this complaint, is that Israel think that in a terrible situation, hungry in the desert, and all the time God is actually working for their good. What does Moses say in Deuteronomy 8? God fed you with manna in the wilderness to do you good in the end. God leaving his people hungry was so that he could do them good, that he could sanctify them, that he could bring them on in their trust of God. And it's the same for us. God will leave us hungry at times. God will leave us without some things in our lives that we want. But he isn't doing this to be cruel, to be unkind. He is doing this to do us good in the end. And we're never to let envy of the wicked, a false view of the present, a false memory of the past, take that truth from us. God is always working to do us good in the end. So that's verses 1 to 3 in a faulty memory. Secondly, the faithful God, verses 4 to 18. You know, God certainly notices the grumbling of his people. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 12, all say, "He has heard your grumbling." There's no doubt God hears this complaint. And what will he do in response? Well, Matthew Henry captures it well. Justly, God might have said, "I will rain fire and brimstone on these murmurers and consume them." But quite contrary, God promises to rain bread upon them. This passage brings before us once again the God of all grace. And in responding to his people, God works two miracles. He brings quail into the camp, giving them the meat that they wanted, verse 13. And he also provides this manna, this bread for them, the bread they desired. And these two miracles of God really serve three purposes in the passage here. God's miraculous provision for his grumbling people first brings glory to God himself. What has Israel been moaning about? The meat pots and the bread of Egypt. But God here says, "I am greater than the so-called gods of Egypt. They gave you meat, they gave you bread, but that was by the banks of the luscious, fertile Nile. I alone am the God who can give you meat and bread in the desert." You know, Israel here were doubting their God. Psalm 78. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" That was the doubt of his people. And in response, God showed his glory, that he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And he did this to glorify himself. That's what verses 6 and 7 and verse 10 tell us. God worked these miracles so that his people would, verse 6, know, "It was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." When God acts, it is always first to bring glory to his name. The second reason for these two miracles was to test his own people. That's what we have, verse 4. "That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." You know, the people here thought they were testing God. Psalm 78 again. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. But here, in working these miracles, God is not being tested. God is testing his people. Would they be faithful to him or not? Israel have obviously been so unfaithful up to this point, failing to trust in God to care for them. But the test is now, will they accept this manna as God's provision? Will they learn at last to trust and obey? And in bringing this test, God was working to humble his people, to lead them on to depend on him. That's what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. "He humbled you and let you hunger, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Israel's hunger, their testing, these miracles, they were designed to bring God's people to trust in him, to see that their security was never in a stockpile of bread that they had, but their security is in the great fact that the Lord their God is the maker of heaven and earth. So these miracles glorified God. They tested his people, but they showed also his people that God always provides. You know, one of the great points of this passage is that God provides abundantly for his people's need. We are told, verse 8, not simply that they would have bread, but they would have bread to the full. And verse 12, you will be filled with bread. God is telling his people, I'm not some sort of skinflint who is tight in dealing with his people. I give you to the full. But nor is God wasteful. He gives to the full. He gives what we need, but no more. And there's an interesting comment regarding this in verses 17 to 18. They gathered some more, some less. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each gathered as much as he could eat. The manna was given in due proportion. No one had too much. No one had too little. And this tells us that the God who provides abundantly provides exactly what we need. God's provision was also better than what Israel had asked for. Israel asked for bread. And what did God give them? Well, Psalm 78 tells us, God opened the doors of heaven and rained down on them manna, the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. And we see the people's surprise in verse 15. When the people saw this manna, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. They asked God for the bread that they knew. And in response, God gave them something better. Something unknown to them. The bread of angels. And God called his people to receive this abundant, appropriate, and above anything they could imagine provision in faith. Verse 4 tells us, the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. God supplied this miracle one day at a time. They weren't to harvest a great crop to see them through months to come, have this security of a stockpile of manna. Every day, God's people would have to step out and receive the miracle anew in faith, trusting that God's mercies would be new every morning. And you know, God calls us to live in exactly that same way today. This passage with the manna provided anew every day is the background to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But is this passage really about manna at all? No, it isn't. This passage is a picture, a pointer to God's ultimate provision for the needs of his people. That's why Peter read from John chapter 6 earlier, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, they died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Where does the manna of this passage point us? Where do these miracles of God's provision lead us? They lead us to Jesus Christ. God's great, unexpected, abundant, suitable provision for our spiritual hunger. God providing manna here is a picture of God providing the Savior who would come from heaven to live and die for his people and to satisfy our deepest spiritual hunger and thirst. The manna truly is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a faulty memory and a faithful God. Briefly, a failing people. God told Israel two simple things in connection with receiving this manna. They were only to gather enough for one day, and they were to gather double on Friday, so that they could have a Saturday Sabbath rest. And tragically, Israel break both of these requirements. Verse 20. They did not listen to Moses. They gathered too much. They left part of it till the morning. It bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry. God's people, called to live by faith, said no. We'll trust in ourselves instead. We'll gather more to give us some security. And where did that lead them? It led them to an angry Moses and a putrid, worm-infested pile of manna. And that's always the case. If we trust in ourselves rather than walk by faith in God, the end result will never be good. The second requirement was to respect the Sabbath day. It's all detailed for us, verses 22 to 26. Double portion collected on Friday. Unlike other days, it wouldn't spoil. No need to do any work on the Sabbath day. Now, this was a great blessing for Israel. No doubt in their slavery in Egypt, they'd been made to work every day of the week, denied a day of rest. But here God re-gifts, re-institutes to his people the great blessing of a day of Sabbath rest. And what a wonderful opportunity and blessing this was for Israel. Every week they rest from their work and see God's miraculous provision for them. Every Sabbath they wake up in faith and see another miracle, that the manna has not spoiled, and they can truly enjoy a day of rest, a day of exercising faith in God. What a privilege they had. But again, they failed. Verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Sabbath was broken. And God takes his Sabbath seriously. Verse 28. God says, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And these are ominous words, because they echo what God said to Pharaoh back in chapter 10. He said to Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? The same phrase, only now being used to God's people because they are breaking the Sabbath. And you know, God still takes his day very seriously. There have been changes. This is the Lord's day, not a Saturday Sabbath. We rest and we worship, not like Israel did because of creation, but because Jesus rose from the dead and there is the new creation in him. Do we use the Sabbath any better than Israel did? Do we delight in this day as a day of rest? Do we delight in this day as a day when we can gather as God's people, morning and evening, and worship him? Do we receive this day as a great gift from God? Israel failed. Are we any better? Well, where does all this leave us? Where do these failures of Israel leave us? Well, thankful, I think, first, for the grace of God. Israel failed. Every stipulation God gave was broken. And yet God went on providing. where sin abounded in the life of Israel, the grace of God superabounded. But above all, these failures of Israel leave us thankful once again for the Lord Jesus who never failed. When faced with hunger in the desert, 40 days without food, when tempted by the devil, Jesus refused to grumble. But he trusted in God's word. He quoted even words reflecting on the manna here. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus passed the test that Israel failed. And Jesus also passed the test of the Sabbath day. Jesus swept away the rubble of false tradition and legalism that wrapped around the Sabbath day. But Jesus kept the day of rest as God ordained it, receiving it as a gift from God. What did Jesus say? The Sabbath was made for, gifted to man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. So because Jesus never fails, he is the true bread from heaven, God's ultimate, God's final provision for all our needs. His righteousness satisfies. He is everything that we ever need. Israel were told to remember the manna, verse 33, take a jar, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout all your generations. Israel were to remember forever God's provision. And the wonderful thing is that we will remember for all eternity Jesus, the true bread from heaven. Because what does God promise in Revelation? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give of the hidden manna. Trusting in Jesus for all eternity, we will feast on Jesus himself, the true manna, the true bread from heaven. Amen. May God bless to us his word.